truth. I'd ask you at this time to open your Bibles up to the book of Philippians, the book of Philippians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1. How fortunate we have it to have a place like this where we can fulfill our worship responsibilities, where we can commune with Jesus on the first day of the week, and on how we can help one another to grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. Now, I'm going to begin by repeating something Jim stated in his prayer. He mentioned about being united. And the lesson we're going to talk about being united in the mission that we have before us as God's people of this congregation. So you should be in Philippians chapter 1 and the New King James. I want you to look down to verse 27. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, in the New King James, it states, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Again, we understand this letter was written to the church at Philippi, though the principles to that church would apply to all churches forevermore. But as we look at this passage at the bottom, striving together for the faith of the gospel, be united. Is this our mission, to strive together for the faith of the gospel? We're going to talk about that. That's going to be our study this morning. Now, it's interesting, as I look at this phrase, striving together for the faith of the gospel, the word striving. We use words to try to paint pictures in our mind, do we not? So when we see the word striving, we don't see someone doing something casually, do you? When you see striving, you see someone using intense effort. So when I look at the word striving here, it paints a picture in my mind. You have and I have intense effort for the faith of the gospel. That's our focus this morning. Now, when we talk about striving for the faith of the gospel, let's first talk about the gospel and the importance of the gospel. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, you may want to turn there. You probably all memorized it. It tells us there that the gospel is God's power, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10, 17. So when we talk about striving together for the faith of the gospel, we're talking about what we have in this book, are we not? That's what we're to be striving for. Now, when we talk about this idea of striving for the faith of the gospel, let's recognize how important that is. So we're going to give some illustrations how important the faith of the gospel is. The first illustration I want to get is that it is through the faith of the gospel that we learn about Jesus Christ. There's not a single one of us in this audience this morning who would have known about Jesus Christ unless we hadn't returned to the gospel of Christ. None of us were there. Turn with me, if you will, to a couple of passages. In John chapter 20, the book of John chapter 20, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Remember, as Philip taught the Ethiopian eunuch, and he was reading in Isaiah, but then Philip brought him to the New Testament talking about the Christ. In John chapter 20 and verses 30 and 31, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name." So one of the reasons we strive for the faith of the gospel is that's what we learn about Jesus Christ. We learn that Jesus is not any ordinary man. We learn from both combining the Old Testament and the New Testament that he is deity who has come in the flesh. We learn from studying the scriptures that Jesus had a purpose to fulfill the Father's mission to become the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. It's interesting, my wife has been studying Leviticus, a very unique book to study, but nevertheless, studying Leviticus, and she was talking about all the blood. You go back in Leviticus and look at all the blood that was shed for the sacrifice. It's mind-boggling if you were to stop and just dwell on that. We learn in the gospel, the word of God, that Jesus did away with that. That his blood once and for all covered all of us, both now and times past. But we only get that as we study this book. If you don't study this book and you don't learn about this book, you're not probably going to learn about Jesus Christ. You say, well, I never studied. Well, then if you know about Jesus, someone else had studied it and shared it with you because they weren't there either. So again, when it talks about striving together of the faith of the gospel, it's important because that's where we learn about the Son of God. Turn with me, if you do, one more passage before I move on, Luke chapter 24. And Luke chapter 24. Now, was I there in the first century? Absolutely not. But do I fully believe that the Jesus of the Bible is the Jesus I'm following and he's the Son of God? Absolutely. No shadow of doubt in my mind. And Luke chapter 24, let's read together now in verse 44. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 44, we have, and then he said to them, these are written, this is Jesus after he arose from the dead, talking to his disciples. These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, listen, concerning me. And then he talks about his resurrection and going to preach the gospel. But notice, striving together for the faith of the gospel, one of the things the gospel teaches us, who we serve and why we serve him and the benefits we get. As we talk about striving together of the faith of the gospel, we learn that it is the gospel that is God's power to save. Passage we're all familiar with, let's go to Romans chapter 1. People are not saved by biscuits, they're not saved by donuts, they're not saved by gymnasiums. People are saved by the gospel of Christ. We need to keep that in mind. We need to strive to teach that lesson. Salvation is by the gospel. Now, you and I are instruments that share the gospel, but understand this, we're only instruments. It's the gospel that saves. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Striving together, putting your full effort for the faith of the gospel, because it's the gospel that saves. Again, you remember we're studying the book of Acts on Sunday morning. Larry went over the first 9 chapters as he began chapter 10. But in verse chapter 8, when they were scattered, what did they do? They went everywhere doing what? Preaching the word. Why? Because that's God's power to save, the gospel. Striving together of the faith of the gospel. Very important that we understand this. When we talk about striving together for the faith of the gospel, let's move on. The gospel reveals hope. Just as we wouldn't know Jesus without the gospel, we wouldn't realize and understand the hope that is ours. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. Notice, where's this hope? It's laid up in heaven. Where did we learn about the hope? Verse 5. In the word of the truth, the gospel. If we didn't have the gospel, guess what we wouldn't know about? We wouldn't know about the hope. How wonderful is that? Striving together for the... See, I want to show us how important this is, how we should put our full effort. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. Because not only is it God's means for salvation, but it gives us that hope. We're in a society with a bunch of people with no hope. That's why people are being miserable as they are. You ever see how people are getting more and more miserable? But see, striving together for the faith of the gospel, we have that hope. In fact, you remember what the Hebrew writer says. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Striving together, Philippians 1 says, for the faith of the gospel. And Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have strong consolation, who have fled for the refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. I want to stop there. The hope that is set before us. It's set before us because where is the hope? In heaven. So it's set before us. We haven't realized the hope yet. But now the hope came through the gospel, did it not? And it's set before us because Christ was the forerunner. You see how we tied those two points together? That is through Christ, his sacrifice, that we now have this hope. Let's go on and read. You see, I love how the Bible ties itself together. As we go on to the next verse, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, at which enters the presence behind the veil. Wherefore the forerunner has entered for us. Who's that? That's Jesus. Remember, we started out with Jesus. It's in the gospel we learn about Jesus. Having become the high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Remember, we talked about the Old Testament priests? But Jesus is after Melchizedek, which is far different. Striving together for the faith of God. How do you think the Christians made it in the first century? I mean, you think we have it rough? We don't have it nearly as rough as they did in the first century. But through the gospel, they learned of that hope. And that's the hope you and I have. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. Those of us that are getting older, you might live to 90, praise God. You might live into 100, praise God. If you live over 100, praise God, if you still can think logically. I have met a few like that. That's wonderful. But eventually your body, somewhere down the road, is going to wear out. And you're going to die. And I'm going to die. Isn't it wonderful that we have that hope? Strive. If this life was all that there's to it, the only ones that could be happy are the young people. Because our older one, us older ones, the time is ticking, people. But thank goodness for the hope. Striving. You see why it's so important? Striving together for the gospel, the faith of the gospel. Because it talks about Jesus. It talks about the hope. It talks about his blood. You see how important that is. But let's go on. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. Because it's that gospel that teaches us how to resist sin. Sin means what? Real simple. Sin is defined to miss the mark. Whose mark? God's mark. So when I sin, I've missed God's mark. But how do I know what God's mark is? Other than going into what? The gospel, right? So striving together for the faith of the gospel because it helps teach me not to get caught up in sin. When does your life become more miserable? When you do the wrong thing. Is that not true? And oftentimes when we do the wrong thing, we do the wrong thing because we're not thinking about whom? We're not thinking about God. We're not thinking about his way. We all have to battle that in different areas, do we not? Striving together for the faith of God. Sin is going to be out there. We have a society that is missing God's mark and saying it's okay. But we have to follow God's word. Let's go to this idea of the sin that we can overcome by striving together of the faith of the gospel. As we look at that, let's turn with me, if you will, to Peter in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5. You understand why it was so important to strive together as God's family? And notice that's together. That's talking about the family of God at Philippi, and that's talking about the family of God at Lakeland Hills. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant. Now, by the way, who is he told to be sober here? Christians, right? Be sober, be vigilant. What do you come to think about when you think of those two words? Casualness, opposite, right? Goes on to state, because what? Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I want to stop there. I wish he really would walk about like a roaring lion, because I could see that. Just like the other day, I was amazed of a kangaroo popping around in Tampa. I mean, you don't very seldom see, I often see kangaroos jumping around in Tampa, Florida, and someone had a pet kangaroo.
I wish the devil would go around like a literal lion. Because first of all, if it's a lion on the loose, I'm getting behind the first door I see. How about you? The reason he uses roaring lion, not that he looks like a roaring lion, but he is as vicious as a roaring lion. Seeking to devour whom? He's not seeking to devour those who could care less about God. You know why? He's got them. Guess who he's seeking to devour, people? You and I. But he goes on to state this. I'm glad that, okay, here's the problem, but then God gives us a solution. Look at, resist him what? Steadfast in the faith. That's the gospel, is it not? Here's the roaring lion. Now you resist him in the faith, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I can't resist if I don't go to the faith. Or if I try to resist without the faith, I'm going to fail miserably. How about you? But if we don't know what the faith teaches, then we've got a problem, don't we? Also, as we think about that, let's go to Psalms 119. Back in the Old Testament, Psalms 119. Striving together, Philippians says, for the faith of the gospel. You say, why do you keep on saying that, Chuck? Well, because if you don't get anything out of the lesson, you'll get me repeating that over and over again. You go back to Philippians 1. Because, see, that's our mission. He's telling the Philippians, you strive together, all of you together, you church at Philippi, you strive together for the faith of the gospel. But if I'm going to strive for something, I need to know what I'm striving for, right? And I'm striving for Christ. I'm striving for the hope. I'm striving for the way that gives me the strength to overcome sin. In the book of Philippians, it tells us, chapter 119 and verse 11, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Okay, but let's go on. So we talk about striving together for the faith of the gospel. One is built up through the word. We're built up. Let's go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. My mom used to make this thing. Chuck, it looks like you woke up on the wrong side of the bed. Did you know there was a right side of the bed? What did she mean by the wrong side of the bed? She means that my attitude wasn't what it should be. Anybody in this audience wake up from the wrong side of the bed from time to time? My wife constantly lets me know when she thinks I'm the wrong side of the bed person, which makes me more the wrong side of the bed person because I probably already knew it before she told me. How do we overcome that? And you might be in the audience and say, I never wake up on the wrong. Praise God, you're unique. You are a one of a kind. And even if you do wake up on the right side of the bed, somebody during the day may push your buttons that you go on the wrong side. How do I overcome that? Well, Acts chapter 20 and verse 32 gives us a solution. So now, brethren, I commend you to God. Look at to the word of his grace. What do you think the word of his grace is? That's the gospel, right? What are we talking about? Striving together for the faith of the gospel, which is able to what? Build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Wow, which is able to build you up. Because you see, if I don't go to the word, sometimes I have a tendency to tear myself down. How about you? Do I only have that problem or do you get that problem too sometimes? I'm grateful I've got a wife who's a Christian who can help me at those times. You see, sometimes I go on the self-pity party. And my wife has to remind me, why do you have self-pity? Look at what God's done for you. Look at this, look at that, look at this. Wow, I'm great. Some of you don't have that. I feel bad for you if you don't. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. And then she answers it, not by quoting passages per se, but it's always a biblical principle that comes from a passage and helps me to do better. How about you? You get like that sometimes? Everything seemingly go right, but you're still negative. You still feel bad. And why are you feeling bad? Aren't you a child of God? Yeah. Well, my kids didn't call today. So what? They got lives to live. And it's not that they don't care about me, and then she points out how they do care. But you see how we get sometimes? You ever get to feeling sorry for yourself? If you didn't praise, you need to praise God. But most of us do. And this helps me. And my wife reminds me of these things. Striving together the faith of God. Sometimes she reminds me, and I don't want to hear it, and I go out for a walk. But that don't help me. Because as I'm walking, I'm reminded of what she's told me. And she's right. She's right. But it goes back to the Word of God. Don't misunderstand. I love my wife. She's not on the pedestal. God's Word is. She just brought my attention back to God's Word. Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. Striving together. Wow, no wonder why we should be striving for that with all these things we've got. But let's move on. We've just got a few more. Striving together the faith of the gospel, because it gives us all that we need to live. It's complete. Turn with me, if you will, as we look at that, and 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. Now, while you're turning there, I have to laugh. Years ago when I preached in Chicago at Bridgeview, one of the brothers was a big Denver fan, and the Denver was in the Super Bowl, and he and his boys went to the Super Bowl game. I don't even want an idea of what they spent for it, but they went to the Super Bowl game. These young boys, pre-teenage boys, are at the Super Bowl. Now, if you like football, you'll say, wow, that's great. My friend said, well, one of his sons was highly upset because he didn't get some kind of little toy that the Denver Broncos had. He missed and didn't understand that his dad had given him everything, but he wanted something that was useless. Isn't that how we are? We get sad on trivials when God has given us all the majors. Is that not so? Striving together the faith of the gospel. Let's read 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God gives us all we need? Absolutely. So why do I get overcome by trivials and don't quit looking at the big picture? Striving together for the faith of the gospel. Let's move on. One more thing, then we'll move on to the final point of the lesson. See, I broke the standard. I usually give a 3-point lesson. This morning I've given you a 2-point lesson, so you mark that in your notes. All right, striving together for the faith of the gospel. It is the gospel wherein we will be judged. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2, this is a very important point. Because whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, this applies to all. In Romans chapter 2, we have recorded for us in verse 16 this statement, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Wow, let's take a step back and just kind of think about that for a moment. Go back and look at this again. Does it say just only the Christian there? No, my Bible doesn't say that. He says he will judge the secrets of men. That's universally, right? By what? By the gospel. God is going to hold me accountable for my time as to what I've done with the gospel. Right? Now, let's add to that to understand it even better. As we look at Romans 2:16, turn with me to Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, make sure I understand this correctly, and verses 30 and 31. Acts 17, verses 30 and 31. There we have recorded, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commends all men everywhere to repent. Okay, this is universal, right? Not just talking to a Christian, universal. First, next verse. Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, and he hath given assurance to this to all by the raising him from the dead. So the man he's speaking about in verse 31 is Christ. So I'm going to be judged. I need to have repentance by the gospel, right? All men. Makes sense? Well, let's add one more passage to that. Let's go to John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, verse 48. Jesus states, he who rejects me and does not receive my words. Oh, by the way, where do we get the words of Jesus? In the gospel, right? Yeah, yes, isn't this exciting? It all ties together. It's kind of go from number to number. It all puts itself together. We have recorded here, receives my word, hath one that judgeth him. The word I have spoken, the same shall judge him when? In the last day. That's the gospel, right? Are you going to be held accountable? Yeah. Not be held accountable by me. Not be held accountable by the congregation here. But you're going to be held accountable by God through the gospel. Right? Very important to know that. We better pay attention to that. I'm working on a lesson on hell. We don't like to hear those lessons, but God talks something about hell. You don't have to go there. We'll talk about that. Not today, though. But the point is this. You will be held accountable for what you do with your life. I will be held accountable for what I do with my life. Now, this flippant idea, and if God would allow me, I'd slap you across the head. This flippant idea, I wouldn't ask to be born. Well, guess what, genius? None of us did. But we all were born. And now we've got to do the best we can with the lives that we have. The arrogant attitude. So your position, I didn't ask to be born, so you live like a moron? And don't get mad, I'm not swearing. I'm just telling you that's how it's getting in this society. None of us asked to be born, but thank goodness I was born. Caused me to get to know the one who I'm married to for over 50 years. Caused me to have two kids. Now, I say that to say this as we talk about this point. You're going to be judged. You're born, and you're going to be judged by what choices you made. And you don't get excused because you made bad choices that you didn't grow up the way you thought you should have grown up. Not everyone grows up in a prince's castle. But you can make your life of something. When I was a small boy, my mom, and I'm not looking for sympathy because I had a great mom. My mom raised two kids when it was looked down upon to be divorced. She raised two kids in the 60s. Now, in the 60s was not like 2024 where you got celebration cards because you're divorced. And I remember there were a lot of things we were frowned upon. She couldn't even rent some apartments because she had two kids and no husband. Now, I didn't know that as a kid because she never let me know. She always protected us. But I learned that later. I don't bemoan the fact. Oh, my sister asked me one time, don't you feel, you didn't have a dad? I had a wonderful mom. I had a wonderful mom, and God blessed me with health, and everything worked out well. Would things have been different had there been a dad? I don't know. I never had one. I had one. I mean, that's why I was born, but not really a father figure. So I'm not saying it's good to be a single parent, but those who are single parent, praise God, you're raising your families right. And if you're raised in a two-parent family, thank God you got two parents. And if you're raised in a home with three bathrooms, fantastic. You're raised in a home with one bathroom, that's how it is. But I say all that to say this. You don't get a by because you weren't raised the way in your mind you thought you should have been raised. You have to do the best of what you got. You're going to be held accountable just like I am. And I'm going to be held accountable just like that person who's got the $4 million home. By the way, my wife would never want a $4 million home. There'd be too many bathrooms. Too much cleaning going on. But are you getting my point? You're going to be held striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, that being said, as we come to the close this morning, these are some of the points I've given you as to why we should strive together for the faith of the gospel. I think you would agree these are all valid points that we should share with others. Now, as we come to the close, oh, here we go again. I always have to do this. My obligation. People don't like to be obligated anymore, do they? You know, my wife and I yesterday went to the state fair. She loves state fairs. And while she's looking around at all the trinkets, I happen to be looking around where the cars were at. Why is that? Why are men like that? Her gifts are $20, $30, $40. Mine is $30,000, $60,000, $70,000. That's how it goes. Brethren, I didn't buy a new car. But they're nice. They're nice. Now, I said that illustration for this. If I had signed for that new car, guess what I had just done? I've obligated myself. Now, society don't care anymore because they just relinquish their obligations. Well, God ain't going to do that with you. It's kind of like the kid who's going to college. It's not my duty to pay for your college. You figure it out. Just like my kids had to figure out for them. This idea that the thing is, which everything you do and have, you have an obligation for. And we have an obligation to God. Here's what it is. We are obligated to obey the faith. Faith cometh by hearing what? And hearing by the word of God. But we are obligated. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. We have recorded for us here. Now, when they heard this, guess what they were hearing? The gospel. Striving together for the faith of the God. They were hearing the gospel. More specifically, they were hearing they crucified the Son of God. And in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. That goes along with Hebrews 4:12. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, oh, don't worry about it. Peter didn't say that. Oh, don't worry, everybody sins. Peter didn't say that. Every friend of yours who believes in the Bible, they can't refute what the next passage says. Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now, if they have a smart denominational preacher, they'll try to bamboozle you on this word for. They'll say, well, that word for means because of. No, it does not. Does not mean because of. That would be asinine. Because if you look before the for, in verse 38, it says, now let every one of you repent and be baptized, right? For. So that means you're going to repent because you've already been saved? Does that even make common sense? You repent for salvation. You're baptized for salvation. You see? So again, don't let people bamboozle you by misusing the Greek. I'm not a Greek scholar, but that's just misusing it simply as that. And then he goes on. And then he goes on, teach many other words. Verse 40, be saved from this perverse generation. Verse 41, and those who gladly received his word were what? Were baptized. And about 3,000 souls were saved that day. This lesson's not about baptism, but let me just point this out. Even if you've had water baptism, being immersed, make sure it was for the right reason. Someone can be totally immersed and have not followed the New Testament baptism. Some have been taught You are saved when you accept Jesus as your personal Savior. And some of those very groups will also immerse people in water afterwards. But in their mind, they've been saved when they accepted Jesus as their personal Savior. Think about yourself now. If you think you've been saved simply by praying a prayer or verbally accepting prior to baptism, I'm not trying to be sarcastic. Listen carefully. You are deceiving your own self. You're deceiving your own self. Well, that's just Church of Christ. No. I don't even know what Church of Christ doctrine is. That's the doctrine of Christ, Acts chapter 2. That's the doctrine of Christ in Acts 22:16. When Ananias went to Paul, arise and be baptized. And what does he say? And wash away your sins. He doesn't say, Saul, arise and be baptized because your sin's already been washed away. He does not say that. I emphasize that point because a lot of people are sincerely deceived simply because they've been immersed. Even some in the church are deceived. Because sometimes some people in the church simply got baptized because someone else got baptized. True? And if you did that, you better reconsider. And I'm not looking just to immerse people, just to immerse them. But that's not why you shouldn't be baptized. It's because someone else was baptized. Or I got baptized because my spouse was getting on to me too much. Well, is that what the Bible says? You can find that passage. You're baptized for the remission of sin. You're immersed for the remission of sins. We need to obey the faith. As we're talking about obeying the faith, let's go to another point. We need to continue in the faith. I don't want to suggest to anyone here that after you've been baptized, it's done. Because it's not. It's just a beginning. It's just a beginning till you die. And Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. In verse 23, it tells us, if indeed, now he's talking to Christians here, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the, oh, look at this, the gospel. Where's that hope? In the gospel. The hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Notice, if you continue in the faith, where does faith come from? The word of God. So we have to continue in it, do we not? It's not just one and done. It's developing. In fact, remember the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, their faith grew exceedingly, even though they were in very difficult times. Your faith needs to grow. It doesn't stop at baptism. Funny story. This was emphasized to me as Susan and I became Christians. And I asked the local preacher, well, what should I be doing? He said, just do what the best you can do on what you're able to do with the abilities God gave you. Well, that didn't help me, what abilities God gave me. God didn't send a little note in my mailbox saying, here's your abilities. So somehow in my mind, I thought one of my abilities was to speak and preach. When I first started preaching at Berwyn, they loved it because my lessons went about 8 minutes. Lesson got done quickly. And somehow I convinced myself, God wants me to be a preacher. And so I went and studied under W.C. Hinton at Downers Grove, Gene Taylor, who you knew at Downers Grove, Albert Wanis in Minnesota. And though some may not like my style, the Lord's blessed me preaching for over 44 years. Now, did God send me a note in the mail? No. Did God send me a note mail when to move? No, that I would have liked. When I should have moved from place to place? No, you didn't do that either. You just develop yourself. Some people can speak and preach. Some people can teach. I admire those who song lead. Brethren, we're in trouble if you see me leading singing. That means all our song leaders are gone, and you better know the songs I give, because otherwise I will not sing a solo. That happened to me one time. Went to a funeral home. The brother said, Chuck, we want to lead a song before we close the thing tonight. This was the day before the funeral itself. I told him, I said, Steve, there's no song leader here. Oh, don't worry about it. We'll all pitch in. Well, I should have known 85% of the group there had nothing to do with the Lord's church, so they didn't know those songs. So I went and got some song books, and I get up before them and said, before we close, the people here would like us to close with a song. And I thought I led a very simple song, and the only one I heard was myself. It was mind-boggling. I wanted to get out of that audience so quickly, and I thought, boy, they're surely not going to listen to me tomorrow when I preach. So I have learned. I'm not a song leader. I will sing if I lead singing if I have to. But brethren, those who can lead singing, shame on you if you're not here. That's what I'm going to say. So continue in the faith. Whatever your abilities are, develop yourself. And then finally, and the lesson will be yours, we need to contend for the faith, Jude 3. Jude, verse 3. One chapter, and yet we have a very important lesson given to us here. Beloved, when I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly. Again, the phraseology, listen to the phraseology. Not just contend, but contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Oh, by the way, do you see the word preacher there? No. And that verse 3, do you see the word elder there? No. What do you see? Beloved. Brethren, right? Now, that would include the preacher and elder. Don't misunderstand me. But sometimes we get in our mind, if I'm a member of the church, that really, that contending idea, that's for the preacher, that's for the elders, that's for the... No, that's for all of us as Christians. Is it not? All of us need to be contending for the faith. All of us need to be standing for the faith. Now, when I say contend for the faith and stand for the faith, that's not going out and purposely trying to have arguments with others. That's silly. But that is teaching there's a right way and a wrong way. And God's way is only the right way. And that's contending for the faith. Has nothing, listen before I close, has nothing to do with your opinion. It has to do with book, chapter, and verse. Contending for the faith. And if people don't want to hear that, then you get mad at God because I've given you the passage. So as we close this morning, I appreciate your kind attention. We have to ask ourselves, those of us in this congregation, Lakeland Hills, are we as a family of God on the same page? Are we striving together for the faith of the gospel? And if we're not, let's start. And if we are, let's continue on. And if you're not a part of the family and you need to be, hopefully you'll do so as we stand and as we sing.